Please join me in the prayer of illumination. God of mercy, grant that the word you speak this day may take root in our hearts and bear fruit to your honor and glory, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please join me in Jeremiah 1:4-10, found in your Bibles, page 698. Jeremiah's call and commission. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you, in the womb I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, I truly do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Our expository text is back in the Gospel of Luke, as I alluded to there, and the children's sermon will be in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. You'll find that on page 76 in your pew Bibles, and as is our custom, let's stand for the gospel lesson. We read here, Now he, that is Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, Woman, you are set free from your ailment. When he laid his hands on her immediately, she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger, and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I'd like to begin this morning with a little informal survey, a little medical survey, and I'd like to ask you to raise your hand if any time in your life you've had a somewhat significant back pain. Anybody? Anybody? Wow. Okay, you're pretty close to national average, which is about 75% to 85%. And Mimi is here. It's her birthday, so we're glad you're here, Mimi. You snuck in, see? Second question is, how many of you have had significant back pain at least once a month? Wow. Well, the national average is 65%, so we're a little below that. Annie, but you raised the curve. I think you have a bad back about every day, right, these days? Well, now let me ask you this question. Is there anybody here who's never had any back pain? Is this a clean bill of health? Back like an oxen? Anybody never had any back problems? A few of you. Okay. God bless you. You're in the minority, aren't you? Well, I have to admit, I went through most of my life without ever having any serious back pain. And I have to admit, I was a bit cavalier with those who, you know, were complaining about their back. Oh, give me a break. Stop whining. Until one day I made a kind of a weird twist and, oh, I felt this sharp pain in the bottom of my back. And it just totally debilitated me. I mean, it was like, ah. I cannot move. And I said, okay, Lord, I understand. Okay, I got the message. It hurts. I mean, the back is sort of like the super highway of our physiological system. It's sort of like, you know, Route 26 this last Wednesday with that horrible school bus accident. It just shut down the whole system because it's the central artery. It's the central superhighway of so much going on in the body. And if your back goes out, you're pretty much out of commission, aren't you? Well, in our gospel lesson today, we read about a woman here who had a very serious back problem. In fact, the text tells us that for 18 years, she was walking around bent over. Now imagine that, walking around for some 18 years, looking at the floor, looking at your shoes. How embarrassing would that be in public? Have you ever seen people that have this condition out in public? How difficult, how horrible that would be. Well, Dr. Ralph Wilson suggests that this woman's problem was probably what physicians today call the Marie Strumpel syndrome. I have to ask Dr. Dave to probably explain this better than I could, but apparently it's a fusion of the vertebrae in the back. And it starts out, though, it's a progressive syndrome, gets worse and worse. It starts out not so bad. You have pain in the back, and one way to relieve the pain, apparently, is to lean forward. So you lean forward, and then you kind of get stuck in that angle. And then you have pain the next day, so you lean forward a little further, and the fusing starts to take place until finally, progressively, you are bent over, almost perpendicular, walking around, and you can't get up. I mean, your bones are fused. And that's what people speculate was perhaps this woman's condition. I think we have to say that her condition is an apt metaphor for the spiritual state of humanity. Is it not? St. Augustine, the great Catholic theologian, was the first theologian to articulate the doctrine of the total depravity of man. And that is the idea that we in ourselves and our own strengths and our own righteousness cannot reach God, we cannot please God. We cannot ever live up to the calling that is ours, that we fall short. And Augustine used this image to describe fallen humanity, that we are bent over, that we are bent inward. We are focused on ourselves. We were created to be upright and to give glory to God and outright to give love to others, but we tend to become self-oriented and bent inward and concerned about our reputation and our glory and our concerns rather than the concerns of God or the concerns of others. And we become progressively more inward and bent, spiritually speaking, till ultimately we become spiritually fused in that mode. And that's not a pretty picture, is it? You know, sometimes I talk to folks about the Lord and they tell me, you know, I'm not a Christian. And I just figure, you know, when I die, I'll probably go to hell. But I figure that's okay because, you know, I assume most of my friends are going to be there anyway. And, you know, in fact, that's where all the fun people are going to be. So, you know, it's going to be a big party. And they have a real cavalier approach to hell. And I'm like, really? That's what you think hell's going to be like? Well, what are they missing there? Well, they're missing that right now in this life as we live it, the only thing preventing us from experiencing hell on earth is the restraint of the Holy Spirit here on earth, as well as the restraint of God's common grace, namely law and government, to restrain human behavior. As well as the residual image of God imprinted in each of our hearts. But what happens when the Spirit of God is removed? What happens when God's common grace is removed and there are no laws, there is no governing? What happens over time when this image of God becomes so corrupted, so distorted, so turned inward, so defaced that there's no longer even a semblance of God within us? What do you have then? You have a Lord of the Flies, chaotic, every person for themselves sort of existence. And it's progressive over time. I use the analogy, have you ever gone to certain nursing homes? that are rather sad, where the people are not taken care of. I've been to a number of nursing homes, and some of them are wonderful, and some folks suffer problems for physical reasons. But I know that some of those folks there have problems for spiritual reasons as well. For all their lives, they've led a life separate from God, oriented in self. And they've been able to mask certain aspects of their character. But in those nursing homes, those restraints are removed. And you have unfiltered speech of people saying the most awful things. People acting impulsively in the most awful ways. And it's like being in hell. It's horrible sometimes. And I say, you see, that is the projection over just 70 years of degeneracy. Extrapolate that over eternity. How would you like to be in a nursing home over an eternity as people get progressively worse and demented? That's a spiritual condition. That's not a pretty picture. You know, C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, characterizes this process in his great book, The Great Divorce. It's not about marriage. It's about the great divorce between heaven and hell, actually. And he talks about how people think that hell is going to be one big expanding party. But he says, in fact, hell is going to be a very small place in the universe. A very, very tiny, teeny, infinitesimal quarter. And the reason is, as people progress through eternity on this pilgrimage of selfishness, turning into themselves, they're going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until they're simply going to become nothing. That's the logical extension of a life of self, of being bent on self. That's what happens. So this woman's physical condition is an apt metaphor for humanity's fallen spiritual state. Indeed, Jesus does not look upon this as merely a physical problem, as the Marie Strumpel syndrome, but he looks upon it as a spiritual problem. Note the words in the text here. He says to this poor woman, "You are set free from your infirmity." Now that sounds more like an exorcism than a healing, doesn't it? And this is confirmed a little later where he says of this daughter of Abraham that Satan has kept you bound for 18 long years. Now we had a fairly lengthy discussion about this in men's breakfast last Wednesday. We wanted to make it clear that we don't believe there's a demon behind every cough, there's a demon behind every attack of influenza. That there are physical causes certainly to medical problems. That's a fact, and certainly we avail ourselves of all of that's available in the medical profession to heal us. That's a given. But it's interesting, as time has gone on, that medicine has almost come full circle, as more and more we realize that so much of our physical maladies are related to our psychological state. Are they not? Psychosomatic illness, for example. Or what about stress? They've traced what stress on the human psyche does to the human body. It ruins us physically as it ruins us spiritually. And we've come to see more and more this connection between body and spirit and body, haven't we? Which is a much closer to the New Testament view and Jesus' assumption here. Therefore, we don't want to say there's a cause and effect for every time you get sick that there's a sin. I mean, remember, Job's friends tried to do that, and they were wrong. They were dead wrong. But I think it's very clear to anyone that we're not meant to be ill. I mean, there is nothing natural about someone racked with cancer. Someone who's just in such pain they can't move because of their back, or they can't breathe because their lungs are full of pneumonia. I mean, it's obvious that God's plan for us is to be healthy. That's what He wants. And we know that intuitively, even people who aren't Christians. We should be whole. We should be healthy. But something has obviously happened to the world that we know. That it's not the way it's supposed to be, the way we know it should be. And what's happened? Well, we know as Christians that a rebellion occurred, and that rebellion came to earth through the evil one, and it has corrupted us, and we experience illness, pain, cancer, and all of the maladies that we experience. There's a reason for that. And the ultimate cause is rebellion, a rebellion that we are a part of. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And that's the first thing we need to see here. But the second thing we need to see here is that although it's Jesus who takes the initiative here to recognize this woman and to invite this woman to come forward to heal this woman, the woman cooperated in this process. How? By showing up. By coming to church. By coming to synagogue. She was there that day when he was there. And as that great theologian Woody Allen says, 80% of success is showing up. It's true. And she showed up. And that's especially significant in light of the fact of her physical deformity. Now, how many of you would like to go out in public if you didn't have to, if you had to walk around like that? How many of you would come to church? I mean, how many people have the million excuses why they can't come to church? The slightest excuse. Oh, I got a little headache today. I guess I can't go to church. Oh, I was out late last night. I guess that wasn't my choice. I guess that was my choice, but it's now my choice to stay in bed. I'm not going to church. Or, you know what? I saw the forecast. It looks like it might rain. I better not go to church. But here in Puerto Rico, I checked the forecast. Looks like there's a little sun. I'm not going to church because I'm going to the beach. Right? People come up with all kinds of excuses why they don't come to church. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here. And I'm glad you're here. And you made a choice to be here, at least most of you. But that's what this woman did. She made a choice. Against all odds, she came to worship. And that's very special. That's very important. Church attendance is important. Do you believe that? I believe that. Our forebears used to believe that. In fact, do you know, back in the Jamestown colony, you've all heard about the Jamestown colony, one of the first European settlements in the New World. Did you know in the Jamestown colony, you had to attend church for 2 hours, 2 hours every day, Monday through Saturday, 2 hours a day. And then on Sunday, do you know how long you had to attend? 5 hours. So those of you looking at your watches, you know, count yourself blessed that we're not going to be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. That would be 5 hours. 5 hour service. Imagine that. And you know what happened if you didn't show up to church? If you missed once, you didn't get a food ration for that day. You didn't eat. If you missed twice, you were publicly whipped. If you missed 3 times, you were put in the stocks for 6 months during the daytime. There is no recorded history of anyone missing church 3 times. Wonder why. In fact, the council, I think we're going to talk about this, Luis. Okay? Put this into practice now. Now, obviously, we would never do that even if we could, but the point is, attending worship is serious business. For one thing, it's a witness. I mean, there's nothing more disheartening for a new member to come to a church and look around and nobody's there. Right? I mean, your presence is a witness that God is at work in your life, that God is at work in this church, and you need to be here for nothing else, for that, for people who come seeking Jesus, or for whatever reason. But even more so, if you don't come to church, you're going to miss a blessing. God wants to bless you when you come with His people, and if you don't come, you're going to miss the blessing. Imagine if this woman hadn't shown up, if she hadn't come to Sabbath worship. She would not have been healed. Amen. So that's the second thing that we need to see here. Make a commitment to show up, to be here, to worship, to serve, to get the blessing, to be a witness. Amen. But the third thing that we need to see here is that part of the reason some people don't come to church is because some people at church make them so uncomfortable they don't want to come. And a case in point is in our text today, with this ruler of the synagogue, the jefe of the organization, the pastor, if you will, of this church. Why do I pick on him? Because look how he reacts to this woman's miraculous healing, to this life-changing moment, to this life-affirming act of Jesus. How does he respond? Does he praise God for this miracle? Is he glad that she's now a full daughter of Abraham? Does he rejoice that she's healed? No. What does he focus on? You healed on the Sabbath, Jesus. And he quotes the law of Moses, saying for 6 days you can be healed, but not on the Sabbath. No work to be done on the Sabbath. Thus, in his mind, healing is not a blessing. It's work. Now, was he right? He was certainly right in his mind, according to his interpretation, but was he right in God's mind? Was he right in Jesus' mind? Well, I think Jesus would classify this guy under the category of one who strains at a gnat and swallows a camel. You know people like that? Yes, indeed, the law prohibits work on the Sabbath, but healing is not work, it's a blessing. Indeed, under that definition, this temple ruler could not preach. Because preaching is work. And if you don't believe me, try it sometime. It's draining. And if you don't believe me, come to men's breakfast where they tell me I only work one day a week when I preach. So really, according to his definition, you couldn't preach at the synagogue. That's too much like work. Right? How stupid. But what's more, Jesus points out time and time again that what are the two greatest commandments in the law of Moses? Of the 613 laws of Moses, which are the two most important? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commandments trump all other commandments. If you keep those two commandments, you keep all the other commandments. That's what Jesus says. And that's why he calls this ruler on the carpet. He says, you hypocrite. Those are strong words. You hypocrite. You allow your people to untether, to untie cattle, lowly cattle, to go out and get water, go out and get food. You allow them to untie animals, and yet you won't allow me to untie this woman who is in bondage to free her? Is she not more important than these animals? You hypocrite. You hypocrite. That's what Jesus says. Yet how many people in churches do the same thing? They put human tradition above God's love. They put human tradition before God's will. And they become better known for being judgmental than for being loving. May we not be among them. May we not be among them. You know, in closing, the example of this synagogue leader is a warning to me as a pastor. I came across a bulletin blooper that King Duncan recites, and it reads like this, quote, please welcome Pastor Don. Please welcome Pastor Don, a caring individual who loves hurting people. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now, you can take that in two ways, right? A caring individual who loves people who are hurting, I think is what they meant to say. But they said a caring individual who loves hurting people. How many pastors have you known of both persuasions? How many church people do you know who seem to love to hurt people? Shame on them. That's not what God intends. That's not what Jesus models for us here. He seeks out and calls out this poor woman and recognizes her as a human being born in the image of God, and then loves her and heals her and restores her to her rightful place in the community as a true daughter of Abraham. May we be equally wary of judging those who come into our midst who don't fit our spiritual profiles, especially on this 50th anniversary of the I Have a Dream speech. People don't quite conform to our profile, our traditions. For who knows what God can do in their life? Who knows how God might speak to them, how God might heal them, how God might love them, how God might change them and ultimately claim them as one of his daughters or sons? How dare us short-circuit that process by not loving them and welcoming them? Now let's make it clear, we are not a welcoming and affirming church. If you're a child molester, if you beat your wife, if you're a racist pig, we do not affirm that behavior. You need to change that behavior. So we are not welcoming and affirming church. We are a welcoming and transforming church. We welcome you to come into God's presence and hear God's word and allow him to change you as he's changing us. And together we will become the people of God that he desires, transformed by him. That's who we're called to be. May we be that sort of people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have the power to heal, the power to change, the power to transform, the power to do things, Lord, that we can't do, that we've tried to do over and over, and we can't do it, but you can do it. We come to you and allow you to transform us by your word, by your spirit, by your love, by your grace, that we might then change our worlds. We pray that in your strong name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.